Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. And I want to thank you that we can have thankful hearts, Father. It's not obviously just about the culture, the tradition, or the history of Thanksgiving. It's part of the lifestyle of believers in Christ Jesus and your Son, that we have hearts that find ourselves giving you thanks more and more and more on a regular basis. In fact, that we even take the time to intentionally look for those things to give you thanks, because we know that when we come to you in prayer, that we should be acknowledging that before you, which sometimes takes our effort to think about it for a minute and then go, thank you, Lord, for this or that. And I know you're pleased with that. Help our lives, our hearts, to live in a way that shows that thankfulness. And I pray that you just carry this message, preach this message. I'd rather you not carry me. I'd rather you just preach the message, your Holy Spirit, and do what you want with it. And may we walk away receiving what you have for us, and may you be glorified by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of today's message is, guess what? That's not the title. Leftovers. That's the title, all right? Just remember that there are the leftovers we have from Thanksgiving, simple, clear illustration. But I really want to focus on the fact that God has demonstrated usefulness and purposefulness, if you will, of leftovers in the Scriptures. Leftovers are mentioned in the Scriptures. And I think if you think about it, you're kind of get an idea where those leftovers are. In fact, in each of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that there were leftovers mentioned, and we're only going to look at one section in the book of John. It was standard for us as Americans to say that most Americans have food on the table, most Americans have shelter, most Americans are rich and plenteous. But, of course, during these times, we know that we're seeing a vast increase, obviously, I forget what it is, 400% of homelessness. Seeing people that are not working jobs and that are trying to put food on the table. We see news clips of people in Texas and other parts of the country that are in just these huge lines of cars going up for food, and their trunks popped open and dropped the food in the trunk and those type of things. We need to be mindful of the fact that there are people that are hurting. We know it here, but you know, maybe we need to ask God and just say, God, you know, if there's someone that's hurting that I'm not aware of, show me and allow me to do something for them. Maybe bring them some food or whatever. Something that we can do to bless them, to encourage them in their times of struggling. In the Scriptures here, we find that leftovers has a different connotation, really a much more powerful effect in our lives if we use them as God would have us to use them. So I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have it, or follow on the screen, in John chapter 6, verse 5 through 14. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was to do. Jesus oftentimes knows, obviously he knows what his intentions are, what he's going to do, what his purpose is, and these types of things. He saw this great multitude, and I think that's something for us to take note of, that there was an awareness of the multitude of people that were coming. Learning to be prepared to look out for others is an intentional act, right? Not just looking to it ourselves, but learning to be aware of others and their needs is something that's intentional. It's not natural, I don't think, for most people. And so he saw this great multitude, and he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. 200 denarii was basically 6 months' income for the average laborer of the time. So you think about your income for 6 months, and Andrew's saying, look, even if I work 6 months making what I make, it's not enough money to buy what's needed to feed all these people. So the odds are pretty well set up, stacked up. And I love that about God, because God does set up the odds against us to demonstrate himself and his power in our lives. And so when we depend upon him with impossible situations, we can see him work in ways that just blow our minds and that we are just at awe about, and that brings him honor and glory. So Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? And so, verse 10 going on, I was going to make a thought there, but verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down, and number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. That's important. It's a leftover. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now, some have used this text inappropriately. They've taken this text to say this is a prosperity text. If you give this or do this, God will give this much in bounty back to you. First of all, we have no right to try to manipulate God to give us the blessings that we want based upon what we give out. This was not a prosperity passage. That was not the intent of this passage. But it is an intent to show that the experiential outflow, is that the right word? The experiential? Exponential. Thank you. It's all, you know, exponential. I had it written. I wrote it too small. Okay, but it has an exponential, it's an exponential testament to God's kingdom work. Okay? So as I wrote that down in my little scribble in my tiny handwriting, we need to forget that and just look at the reality that when God does a miracle based upon our faithfulness and trusting him to take care of the things that are too great of an odd against us to take care of, when we look at that situation and we are trusting God in that situation for whatever he wants to do, and he works his miracle through it, it has exponential power. Now, do you understand what I'm saying about that? That people that were watching, because the last verse says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Well, we know that Jesus is glorified and exalted as being that prophet, but many didn't realize that he was God in the flesh. They realized he was supernatural and that God's hand was on him. But when we see this, we see that God has done his work and people's lives were touched. If you were of those people in that multitude that experienced that, you can bet they went back to their villages and told the story. You can bet that God used that to touch other people's lives, maybe to encourage them to put their faith in Jesus of Nazareth. And that they would learn that Jesus is God. You could bet that God used that exponentially. So we see that, right? You can see that. So wherever you and I are faithful to Christ in any given situation, but especially in the situations where the odds are seen stacked up against us or are stacked up against us, and we trust God to work it out according to his will, God will use our faith in that situation in ways that we do not know. We might see the result of our faith, and we ought to praise God for it. We laid it before him. We asked God to take care of it. We said we resolved to trust you with whatever you want to do, and in that we see God's blessing through it and we praise God. That's essentially what happened here. But the exponential power of that is far outreaching than what you and I realize because of the testimony. It glorifies God, but it affects people on and on and on. Think about the reality of this passage. Does this passage affect you and I today? It's written word, the written word of God. It's there for us to hold on to. It's there for us to know there's a practical application to it, and it affects us as we respond to it in faith. So what is one of the biggest points Jesus made with this miracle of plenty and leftovers? And the biggest point is that with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, being that nothing is impossible doesn't mean that God will always do the nothing impossible thing for us. Because we can't manipulate God's hand. But we can, by faith, know that all things are possible with God. And we can choose, by faith, to trust God with any given circumstance. Knowing that God is working good, even though we don't see it or even don't agree with it, God is working good in it, and if we're faithful and obedient through it, God's going to work in a way that brings him glory and exponentially affects people, not only that we know that are around, like in this multitude of people, but beyond, and touching lives that we don't realize are being touched. So we're to give thanks in everything, little things, great things, right? And know that as we trust God, that he will use it for his glory. What did the disciples have after this? They had 12 baskets. Didn't that blow your mind away? That, you know, the 5 loaves of barley, 2 fish, and probably dried fish, and pass it around, and never emptied out. They all ate till they were full. They gathered it all back. They got 12 baskets of food, leftovers, if you will, for them. And each disciple, 12, got a basket of leftovers. What do you think God did with the basket of leftovers in their lives, if they're faithful with it? Do you think those disciples went home and gorged themselves with their families over what was provided? I doubt it. It's speculative. But I believe as followers of Christ, they were saying, thank you, Lord, for the bounty. And as God led them, they used it as God would have them to minister to others, to share the witness of the story and the power of God and the provision of God, and using that story to touch other people's lives and to provide for them as it is needed. So that those leftovers were to be used for God. And I want you to remember that in this message, that there are leftovers we're going to look at in our lives that God wants us to use for him, but we can't use them if we're not thinking in that term. You understand what I mean later? That if we don't understand the purpose of what those leftovers are for, and we're not looking for it, then we're going to miss the opportunities that God has for us. What did Mary, the mother of Jesus, experience? What did she learn from God in regard to, with God, nothing is impossible? As we enter into the celebration of the birth of Christ during Christmas, we see the text in Luke 1:35-38. It says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." Now Mary saw and experienced the wonder of an angel of the Lord coming and talking to her. We know the story, we know the event, and we know that it's history, biblical history. And after he told her not to be afraid, he said, you're going to bear a child. And she's probably 16 years old or right around there. You're going to bear a child without knowing a man. And that's impossible without God, right? But nothing's impossible with God, right? And so she chose to believe, because one of the things that he did to give credit to the ability of God to do that was to say that your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren all her life, is now with child for 6 months. And you never thought that would happen. I'm going to do this too. And I love Mary's response to this. Mary said to him that she was willing for God to do whatever he chose with her life for the purpose that he had for her. That's essentially what she's saying. What she is saying: "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. I will trust you with this circumstance and whatever will you have for me, I'm going to trust you in that. That's an act of faith. And so just as it was impossible to conceive that Elizabeth could conceive, or that it's impossible to conceive that Mary would conceive in a miraculous way, yet it did happen. God used Mary to bring about what seemed impossible as well. He brought salvation to mankind through Jesus. And I wrote a little note that says that's kind of exponential in action. She's been told she's going to be giving birth to the Savior of the world, the Son of God. She yields to that with faith. But the exponential power of that is beyond our comprehension. And yet, because of her faith and trust in God, God worked in a way, proved it out. She had a baby. She saw the reality of it after she gave birth and met with her, even before when she met with her cousin Elizabeth. She praised God for what God had done. And that was the reality of her life, but she didn't know the impact that it would have in the future and for eternity. And so in 2020, as difficult as a year it has been, we're to have faith like Mary did and know that with God, nothing is impossible. You know, I was thinking about a passage of scripture this morning. I looked it up, but I forgot the reference already. I was going to write it down. But it said, fear not. No, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of sound mind, and self-control. And God wants us to have that type of confidence in these very difficult, challenging, fearful times. But God does not want us to be enslaved to fear, because that's what Satan wants us to be in. He wants us to be enslaved to fear, because it'll paralyze us in so many ways. But God will meet our physical and spiritual needs and our emotional needs. You and I know that. He knows what's best for us, and we can be faithful to him and be obedient to him through any challenge that's placed before us. About 2 years ago, my wife wrote a verse of Luke 1:37 on the chalkboard, and it said, "With God, nothing is impossible." And it's been up there. Olin made us this chalkboard for Christmas several years back. We hang it in the entranceway of our house, and we write that on there. And when you pass by it, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit will direct our heart and eyes to focus on that and go, nothing's impossible with me. And we need to remember and hold on to those truths. So we have that reminder that God is in control, that he can take care of anything, that we don't have to be afraid, but most of all that he loves us and that we're his children who take care of us. He not only usually meets our needs, but usually blessed beyond our needs with leftovers. Getting back to that, what is the point to that? Let's say the overflow that Mary and Elizabeth had at the reality of giving birth, and how God would use that joy and that testimony and that witness to touch other lives. In a sense, that's kind of like a spiritual overflow of witness and testimony that was used for God. So we have times when challenges come before us that we don't know how we're going to get through them. But again, as we rely on God, he paves a way right through it. I oftentimes will think about the Red Sea and our think about being backed up against a catch-22, no way to escape in my own mind situation. The enemy is coming and I'm blocked over here. I'm stuck. I can't move. I have my option to stand there in fear or look up in confidence to God and say, you promised to take care of me, and rely on him. And however God chooses to take care of us, he will, but I can trust him that he does. So God provided exactly what was needed to feed the 5,000. I remember a time when God did the impossible for Kathy and I. There are a lot of testimonies to that. It was a time that we were called to leave our church. I think it was our, first church. And we were led to move on in our ministry. But the thing that was interesting, we had two children, and we had limited money, but we left with no job and with no home. Yet God was telling us to make that decision. He was telling us, resign your I worked four jobs. Resign your jobs. Okay? Resign them all. And I want you to go that way. And we didn't have a home, and we didn't have food, and you're thinking how irresponsible. But in being faithful and obedient to God in that, God provided us with a trailer and the food that we needed and the money we needed to keep up on our bills and to maintain everything that we had need of to the exact time that I started getting my income from my next church. You know what I'm saying? The odds were stacked against us in reality, but the outcome was, look at how God's hand just, we trusted him in obedience, even though the logic didn't make sense. Trusted God in obedience. He provided everything we needed. We have that testimony. He receives the glory, and we don't know what effect that testimony has on our lives because we hold on to the witness of brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can reflect on that at times. So let's go back to John chapter 6, verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Jesus is generous, but is never wasteful. Nothing is lost. I can't help but think about my stepmother. She went through the Depression. And as a young, I like to cook. And so as I was learning some things from her, didn't live with my dad and my stepmom, but as I was learning things from her, I went to throw away, I poured out a tomato sauce can and went to throw the can in the trash. She goes, oh no, wait a minute. Take it to the sink, put some water in it, swish it around, make sure you get every bit of that tomato sauce into that stuff you're cooking. Don't waste nothing at all. And I think that's what God wants us to understand here. You're going to get the point of this message as we conclude. But God wants us to use everything that we have left over for him and for his glory, just like the disciples. We don't know, like I said, what the disciples did with those baskets of food, but I know that they used it wisely, as in their heart they would use it for. When God meets our needs generously, he gives us leftovers, and we need not to be wasteful with it. And I'm not talking about the food. What I want you to understand is to train yourselves to think this way. We need to ask God what to do with our leftovers. What are the leftovers that I'm talking about if I'm not talking about food? I'm talking about how we manage with the abundance that God has given us. How we manage the money that God gives to us. If we have extra money, are we looking at that extra money from a perspective of what does God want us to do with that? Or are we looking at that extra money as, oh, I know what I can do with it? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's changing our focal point to say, God, I'm following you. You've blessed me with everything I need. You've given in abundance greatly. And now there is this extra here. And I need to be thinking before you what you want me to do with that extra stuff. So it could be, and I know it's hard to think that we have extra money, but sometimes we might. And there may be times that God says, I want you to put that money away and save it for a rainy day, or you're saving for this item or that item. Or he might say, I want you to use it for this family or that family or whatever. But the point is, it's going to God as a child of God and saying, God, I see what you've blessed me with. I want to make sure I'm a good steward of how you want me to use it. And using it accordingly to his purpose so that he can receive the glory. So so he can receive the glory. It's like my daughter-in-law, she was so thrilled, and my son too, but so thrilled that the neighbor brought them some Christmas leftovers because they didn't have any. And it blessed them. It's, what are we going to do with the leftovers? What are we looking at with the extra money or time or abilities that we have? And I realize that I've said that countless times in ministry. But really what I'm shifting the focus here at is to intentionally have a focus as followers of Christ to say, God, what do you want me to do with this? My needs are met. What do you want me to do with this? And be willing to listen and hear what he has to say regarding that. How do you want me to use it for your kingdom work? How do you want me to use it for others? How can I use it? What do you want me to do? When Kathy and I were first married, we made about $600 a month. And we paid our gasoline, our insurance, our food, and our rent. We didn't have much left. But there are many times when Kathy and I would say, and especially me, being an ice cream lover, would say, I want to go to McDonald's and get an ice cream cone. It was 25 cents for the cone at that time. And as silly as it may sound to you, we both said, God, can we go to McDonald's and get some ice cream cones? Because we run a limited budget. And 50 cents isn't much. But the point was not the money. The point was the focus. This is what you've given. How do you want me to use it? I want to be faithful to you in it, in every way. And God may call us to do things that we never thought he would do for us. So keep giving thanks to God for his generous blessings. Have we not been blessed? Think about it. We're not on the street. Think about it. We have a roof over our heads. Think about it. We got clothes on our back. And think about it. Most of us are healthy. Think about it. We have tremendous blessings, more than many around the world have. And so we can praise him for that. Keep giving thanks to God for his generous blessings. And remember, he can do the impossible in your life and in this world. That he can work with us in ways that demonstrate his power and his provision. And when he blesses you with leftovers, don't waste them. Ask him what to do with them. Lord, I know I've got this extra. What do you want me to do with that? You know what the challenging part to that is? Sometimes we want to hold on to it and say, that's mine. I want it from me. That's the natural tendency. But as believers in Christ, we know that everything we have, God has given us. And if we say, God, this is what you've given, this is the overflow, what do you want me to do with it? And seek his will. God will use that and use us for his glory to reveal him in ways that we do not expect. Amen? Let's go to the Lord. Father, it's a simple message, Father. But it's a transitional message. It's a message that we need to intentionally transfer our focus to you, and specifically how to be good stewards of what you've given us and what to do with the leftovers, what to do with the overflow and the abundance that you've given. And to have that mentality and that focus as believers in Christ following you, I think can bring great glory to you. I think it can be an opportunity that we as believers will discover that you're saying, I want you to do this, something that we never thought of, something that we know that by your Spirit, that your Spirit is very plainly speaking to our heart and saying, this is what I want you to do with that. Almost as if God is saying that this is a blessing that I've given you. This is, and that we sense that blessing upon us just for the simple focus of asking our Father what he wants us to do with it. And then to trust and to expect that what God does with it, that he'll use it for his glory, that he'll use it in a way that will touch people's lives as simple as it might be, but touching their lives in ways that they're bear witness to how God did something for them through someone else. And that they carry that their whole life and remember that kindness or that outreach, and that they share that with others, and that others will learn about what you have done, and faith will be encouraged, where people will look and at that testimony, hold on to it, and we don't know what effects that our faithfulness to God, our intentional focus on God, on what He wants us to do with our leftovers, with all that You've blessed us with as well. When we have that focus, Lord, we know that You can work in mightier ways in our lives than what we expect. And finally, Father, that just draws us to be more spiritually minded, more focused on You and our relationship with You, more focused on being about the things that You would have us to be involved in. I pray, Father, that You bless us. Help us to go home today praising You and thanking You for all that You've given us. When we watch the news, may we just thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us, but help us to pray for those that are hurting. And as we watch the news, let's not be afraid. Give us that peace in our own heart, that we are not to live in the bondage of fear, but we are to live in the courage of the power of You, Lord Jesus. And we just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.